holiness. Now, how many is at Brother Hibner's on Thursday night last week? Okay, a few of you. Okay, so this is kind of the introduction. So this is the rest of the message. So this is brand new. Haven't preached it. Then it's only preached basically the introduction. So I'll skip part of that and go to kind of where I was headed. So it's still in the making, all right? But this thought about the beauty of holiness has caught a hold of my attention. And if you don't mind standing with me to honor God's word as we read, I don't really know when to stop here, so I doubt we read the whole chapter, although I encourage you to do so on your own. But let's just read down through here a ways and see what the Lord has for us tonight. Appreciate lunch. Appreciated the fellowship. It's been a good afternoon. Trust you've had one as well. And the pastors watching from way down yonder. Then we're asking that, or let you know that we are praying for you today and asking God to bless your family and help you. So, yeah, there's the camera. All right. So, in case they're watching, amen. It's just weird to me knowing that other people around the world can watch this while we're like right here. Because my mind's like in these four walls, you know, it's just a new thought for us older folks, amen. So we'll catch up to the 21st century one of these days. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So we're at a time of celebration here. They brought the ark of God back. Now we realize that the ark's not God, but it was a representation of God. That's where he met with his people. Okay? And he appointed certain Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to think and praise the God of Israel. Can you imagine that being your job? Okay, what's your job? Your job is to praise God. I mean, that's what they did. That was it. That's amazing. Asaph the chief, and next unto him, Zechariah and Jael and Shemir Moth. Now, these are challenging names for me. And Jehiel and Mathiah and Eliab and Benaniah and Obedim. And Jael with psalteries and with harps, but Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaniah also and Jaziel, the priests, with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. Imagine, that's going to be beautiful. You hear the instruments there? Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord and to the hand of Asaph and his brothers. So they were the music folks. And give thanks unto the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Sounds like a psalm, doesn't it? Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done. His wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servants, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in the earth. Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. There's so many opportunities for preaching here. Let's even go. Even the covenant which he made with Abraham, with his oath unto Isaac, and have confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Saying, unto thee I will give the land of Canaan and the lot of your inheritance, when you were but few, even a few, as strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. And he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen and his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all small g geodesses. Amen. For small g gods. For all the small g gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We'll stop there. We could go on, but we'll stop here. Father, help us tonight to worship you in the beauty of holiness. Help us to have an understanding of this. Let it impact our lives and our walk before you. Help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. God helping us tonight. We plan to look at this Old Testament narrative and learn the right ways and the wrong ways of God honoring worship. Then repent of the wrong ways and start or continue practicing the right ways. The focus is going to be in verse 29. Give unto the Lord glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We want to deal with worshiping the Lord tonight in the beauty of holiness. We already established this morning that we all serve whom we worship. I heard someone say that the highest form of worship is imitation. Have you ever heard that? For example, one becomes like what they worship. I see this in young people when they worship their favorite rock star. You can usually tell when a young person starts listening to the wrong kind of music. It shows up first in their eyes. Their eyes become dark. They're dead. There's no life in that, folks. I'm just telling you. And then it begins to show up in their life when they begin to dress like them and act like them. They eat, drink, wake, sleep their heroes. The life becomes all about them. They wake up with them on their mind. They go to bed with their music blaring in their ears. I know because I used to be one of those back a long time ago when I was a teenager. Went to bed with the headphones on, 10 on my stereo. And I lay there and vibrated as I went to sleep. That's why I have ringing in my ears. That and shooting a lot of guns. But that part was fun. But the ringing, I mean, I'm surprised I can even hear today. I thought life was one big party. Living for the next adrenaline dump. What an empty life. Praise God, he saved me from that mess. This year marked my 40th anniversary of being saved. It marked my 40th anniversary of being called to preach. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved. Somebody should write a song. So tonight, with all this in mind, as we kind of have it as a beginning to this Old Testament narrative, is there anything stopping you from worshiping the Lord? Anything. In this historical account, because that means it really happened, this was a historical event, of King David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back, we can learn at least three valuable lessons about the only true worship that is acceptable before God. In our verse, give unto the Lord glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord glory due his name. Started thinking about this. You know, you can never give God too much glory. You spent the rest of your life and all you did every day 24/7 is give God glory. At the end of your life, you still haven't given him more than he deserved. In fact, if all of us together were to purpose, okay, say, hey, Brother Danford, here's what we're going to do. We agree with you for this next week. We're going to just give God glory. by the end of the week, with all of us doing that all week long, we still couldn't give him more glory than he's due. Amen. We can't give him too much glory. So if you ever decide you're going to have what we call a fit, is that a southern term? If you're just going to have a fit and give God glory, you go right ahead. You don't have to worry about giving him too much. It'll be okay. And then it says, bring an offering. You know, tithes belong to the Lord. And then after the tithe is when the offerings begin. The offerings are where the blessings are. The offerings are where, well, it's blessed to tithe as well. I'm not meaning that it's not. But boy, the offerings come out of a heart of thanksgiving. Lord, we just want to thank you. We're dealing with the season of thanksgiving. And every once in a while, God will put on your heart to just to say thank you. Like, Lord, I just want to say thank you and say, Lord, who can I be a blessing to? I want to give you. And I realize they receive it earthly. But the act is, Lord, I'm giving this to you heavenly. I just want to say thanks for saving me. Right. Well, there's joy in that. And sometimes I believe there's some humor in it as well. Because like, Lord, I'm going to give you this. I just want to say thanks. It's just like sometimes when a dad has a bag full of candy and he offers it to his children. Hey, you want one? And they go, sure, you know. I mean, it's just that kind of extra. And every once in a while, they might run over to the dollar store or something and they get me some of my favorite candy. Hey, Dad, you want some candy? And me saying, oh, no, I don't want any candy. No, I always say, well, yeah, thank you, you know, and I enjoy that. And it was just kind of like the little extra, just a little thank you. And folks, that's where the offerings are to the Lord. It's just saying thank you, God, for saving a wretch like me. Thank you. I didn't deserve it to be saved, but I sure do enjoy being saved. And hallelujah for that. So we bring an offering, and then secondly, we come before him. Folks, when we come before him, first of all, that could be in our private devotions, our personal devotion time. That should be a daily habit for all of us. We should have a time set where that's God's time, where every morning at whatever time it is. And for me, our schedule fluctuates, so I don't have an actual set time, but I have a set time of day. And I'm more of a morning person. I used to be a night owl. I could stay up with them and chirp like the birds, you know. Not anymore. Come about 10, 10:30, I don't even have to look at the clock. My body just switches off. And I think, whew, man, I'm ready for bed, you know. But come early in the morning, there's been different times. The Lord wake me up. Everybody else in the house is asleep. I might go out and sit on the couch, read a while, pray a while. Then get a little tired, maybe go back to bed or maybe be up for the day. But boy, I tell you what, I like that early time with the Lord. My mind's alert. It's fresh. Sometimes it's after I get ready for the day, you know, I shower, and now I'm really wide awake and spending that time. And I just want to encourage you folks, come before him. Set a time to meet with him. Time where you can pray. Time where you can read his word. Time, what? Worship him. Just adore him. Enjoy who he is, what he's done. So we give unto the Lord. We come before him privately. We come before him publicly. That's like 2B there. Publicly, that's in a church setting. And I'm glad for all this technology and how that can go out and the gospel can reach further through the means of electronics and with FaceTiming and streaming and websites and all these kinds of things. So I'm grateful for that opportunity to be able to reach out further than we had before. But folks, if you're going to have church, you have to assemble. You can't have church online. It's not what the word means. A called out assembly of baptized believers who have coveted together to carry out the Great Commission. That's what the church is. And called out assembly. You can't assemble online. I know they might have a Zoom thing, but you can Zoom all you want. That's still not assembly. We're not together. You know what I'm saying? So thank God for church. And we're to come before him. We're to bring our offerings. We're come before him. And that's to say thanks. We're to come before him to worship him. That's a prime objective of the church, when we're assembled together is to worship him publicly, corporately, if you, I don't even like that word, together, assembled, there's the word, assembled together. And that brings us to number three already, and because this is where I want to spend the rest of our time, and I feel like I've done such an inadequate job because I'm really dealing with a subject, I'll be honest with you folks, I don't understand it completely. I haven't been able to wrap my mind around it completely. I might not ever be able to on this side of the grave to wrap my mind around it completely. And that's the beauty of his holiness. Pastor mentioned last time we were in our own home church about it, it being the beauty of our life, being righteous before the Lord's beauty. And I could see that angle, and that's certainly something to strive for. And then I'm thinking, you know, I'm thinking it's probably even a little more than that. That's the beauty of his holiness. That we come before and we worship in that. See, this is echoed in Psalm 105. It's echoed again in Psalm 96. And I'll read a couple of those verses, beginning in verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all the small g gods. Amen. For all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. What'd your God do? Yeah, Allah, what'd you do? Allah's not even a god. He's a nothing. He's an idol. He's a man-made religion. Is this making sense? So what'd our God do? He made heaven. Yeah. He made the earth while he's at it. And then about day six, he made you and me. Yeah, amen. That's our God. Amen. See what I mean about giving him glory? How do you give him glory? How could you give him more glory than he's due? He made the heavens, and honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. We give him glory. We give him our strength and our servitude. And here it is. Watch now. Give unto the Lord glory, do unto his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth. Well, that's an echo of what we had from Brother David here, King David in Chronicles 16. That's where this was birthed from. What was going on? They just brought the ark back. It had been 20-some years, and they hadn't really inquired of God during the reign of Saul. And now King David said, you know, we're going to do this a little different. We're going to get back to worshiping God. And folks, we can get caught in building programs, and we can get caught in this program and in that program. And I'm not even saying that programs are wrong or even having a nice building. And in fact, I think a nice building is a good testimony for the Lord when we'll do the best we can. We can keep it clean. We can keep it for, because this is where we meet to worship God. Amen. So I'm for those kinds of things. And like Psalm 29:1 says, the Psalm of David, given to the Lord, given to the Lord, O ye mighty, given to the Lord glory and strength, given to the Lord glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So it's repeated like four different times in the scripture. And we know that the technical meaning of the word worship is one humbling himself by physically bowing, kneeling, or prostrating himself on the ground in adoration of God. I mean, the etymology of that word, that's what it means. Physically, that's what the word means. But please realize that one can worship without worshiping. Does that make sense? We can bow, kneel, or prostrate, which is worship, but not worship, because one can bow the head, kneel, or get on their face before God. But according to the definition, but one cannot worship. You know, we can go through the acts, but one can't worship without bowing, because it is what the word means, that self-humbling in some outward manner. We get this in John 4, verse 23, where he's dealing with a woman at the well, and she tries to sidetrack him and talk about worship, you know, rather than her soul. And he said, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers, that's what I want to be, true worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Folks, God still seeks his children to worship him. He still seeks his children to worship him on his day. He still seeks his children to worship him on his day and in his house. Yeah, amen. See, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Folks, we have the truth. We know the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We know who he is. He's very God. Brother Allen mentioned today, he's 100% God and 100% man. He said, well, explain that. Honestly, I can't, but it's true and I believe it. He's God. He's the Son of God. He's very God himself. So we have the truth, so we should kneel before our Maker. He made the heavens. And who are we? We're but dust before him, where he's holy and we're not. And in spirit, meaning that our spirit must be right. So I know that this church has sensed the presence of God before in the services, because we've been here when it's happened, and I thank God for that. So this isn't a new thing to you, but folks, we need to be reminded in the days that are in front of us, there's going to be some testing come along. There's already the testing to keep our worship pure. Well, to use Brother John's term, true worshipers. And the devil's slick. So he might know that you and I, we're not going to bow these knees to some small g god. I mean, it's not going to happen. You know what I'm saying? And most of the guys in here are a bunch of rednecks like myself, and we're just set. We're going to worship God. That's it. Okay? So if we're not going to bow down to one of his little small g gods, then he'll try and come at us from the side door or the back door and get us to worship the one true God, watch now, but with pagan practices. That's where we have to be very, very careful. Because if King David could get caught up with that, who am I? I mean, he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's like King, well, not like he is, he's King David. He's what the scripture says was after God's own heart. Now, those are things I'd like for myself, but brother, I'm no David. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So I'm thinking if he had to be careful not to mix his worship, true worship of the true God, with pagan practices, then I probably should pay attention as well. Is that making sense? So the devil's so slick, he knew that there's no way that he's going to get David to bow down to any small god. The small g is just not going to happen. But what he did do is get him to take part in what we would call today a blended worship, where you're worshiping the true God, but you're doing it with practices of the heathen. That's the same trap we see today. We're not going to bow to a small g god. So the devil's going to try to get us to worship God with a pagan practice, to worship the right way, the one true God, to worship in truth, but worldly practices. All right, now, seriously, I'm thinking from the magnitude of this, we could actually spend 13 weeks in a Sunday school and study this one chapter and build it from where it comes from and still not get it done. So there's no way I can do it here in 45, 50 minutes tonight. So let me quickly kind of summarize some spots of this. You're in 16. Turn back to chapter 13, if you would. So here was the situation. David got an idea. You know what? We haven't worshiped God like we've needed to, and we haven't really inquired of God under Saul, and now I'm king, and we need to bring the ark to the tent that I prepared for it. And he consulted with God's leaders, the leaders there, and they said, it be of the Lord our God, okay? So in chapter 13, And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God. So if it's right in your eyes and this is of God, you get the idea? Let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. Okay, we're in a different administration now, and we're going to seek God, and we just need to go do this. And does it seem good to you? What do y'all think about this? If this be of God, what do you think? See, he's consulting them. Verse 4. And all the congregation said that we would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering in of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Bala, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubs, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart, and David and all the people played before God with all their might, with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And they came to the threshing floor of Chidon. Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. Well, that sure rained on the party. It was right in the eyes of the people. You're right. We have an inquired of God at his ark. Let's bring it back where it belongs. Let's get back to worshiping the one true God. And everybody says, oh, this thing is a good thing. It'd be right in the eyes of God. Let's go get the ark. Everybody with me? So we need to get back, okay? And in chapter 7, they did it with a new cart. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart out of the house of Adonijah, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. Folks, I believe that they did this cart upright. They didn't use a used, old, run-down, broken-down cart. I believe they built this brand spanking new, and they used the best wood available because, man, this cart is going to carry the ark of God. Now, that sounds noble to us. I mean, this is a good thing. So we're not cutting any corners here. This is for God. We're going to do this, okay? But where did they learn the idea of the ark or the cart from? Where'd that come from? Well, it came from the thought of the day. Several years back, Eli, the priest, because of his own reprobateness and the falling away of Israel, their backsliding of Israel, they lost the ark to the Philistines. Remember that? That's Samuel 4, 1 Samuel 4. They put it in their small g God's temple, remember Dagon? And he wound up kind of stubby, that's what I called him, because God whacked him and he had his hands and his body cut in half and is on the threshold. I mean, that's a great account as well. These are exciting stories to read, no doubt. So God, and then he smote the area with the Philistines with emrods and the mice. And then they decided to send it to another city, and the same thing happened in that city. And then they decided to send it to another city. Before it got done, they're like, ah, stop. We don't want that thing here. No way. You are not sending it to us, okay? Get it out of here. God's whooping on us, and we need to stop. Get this thing out of here. Well, what are we going to do? So the heathen decide, well, we're going to put it on a cart, and we're going to send it back. And the oxen went back, and they seen it was of God, and an ark went back. And it stopped there, and it sat there for 20 years. So David thought, man, we need to get us a new cart. Bring the ark home where it belongs. But they got the idea from the heathen. The idea came from the Philistines. You with me here? That's not God's way. And folks, what I'm seeing happen, this thing out here right now is called the so-called the emergent church. We're not part of that. They hire some dude and they call him the worship leader. And then they get some kind of band to back him up. And then you all become just the spectators and you come to get entertained. And then they supposedly lead everybody in worship. That's not worship. That's the world's practices. And it introduced the wrong kinds of music in the houses of God. So we won't bow to a small g God because we're worshiping the true God. But the devil's brought in the practices of the heathen, and it's called blended services today, and they have it wrong because God is the audience. We all are the participants of the worshipers of the Most High God. Amen. And we need to keep the music right. Wrong music offends the Lord in his house. You can't take the devil's music and sprinkle a few Christianized words on it and expect God to accept it. He's not into that kind of monkey business. Or I could say pagan practices, okay? So we need to keep the worship pure and to keep the worship holy in the beauty of his holiness. Amen. So David, he got caught up in this new cart thing. And we need to be careful, and we can't say, oh, we're above that, because I'm thinking if King David got duped by the devil, who am I? So I need to be careful that I don't get duped by the devil. So worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness, the beauty of doing it the right way. See, God's holy, and we're not. There's only one way to approach him, and that's precisely the way he says to do so, no exceptions, period. God is holy, holy, holy. That demands a justice. Justice demands judgment. Judgment must be executed, and the term the Bible uses for this is called the wrath of God. But God is perfect holiness. He's perfect righteousness, demands a perfect justice. That perfect justice demands perfect judgment. That judgment demands it to be executed then in the perfect wrath of God. We're sinners before a holy God, and it demands judgment. But thank God, mercy and truth preceded his throne of judgment, and he's given us space to repent, and he didn't just wink at our sins. No, no, no. His son suffered the wrath of God on his own back as he hung on the cross, and perfect judgment was done because God is perfect in his justice. Because of that, shedding of blood, there is remission of sin now, and that is the mercy and grace of God. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, to think you could save yourself is ludicrous. For it's all him. He died instead of you. He paid your penalty. He took the sentencing for you instead of you in your place, in your room. We learned about some of that this morning, okay? All right, so that being the case, God's holy. Don't send away his mercy. You don't stand a chance of getting there on your own. It's only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have to be perfect righteousness like God to get to heaven. That's impossible for us. The only way we can do that is he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might have his righteousness in us. It's called imputation. It's a big doctrinal word for it. Okay, that's a 35-cent one right there. But he deposited his righteousness into our account, so now we can go to heaven. When we are saved, we're to worship him in grateful worship like we dealt with this morning. And folks, we need to keep our worship pure, not mixed with the pagan practices, And all of us in here are stubborn enough, we don't intend to ever bow our knee to some small g god. Okay? But we need to be really alert with discernment and carefulness in our worship, that we don't add the practices of the world's heathen in our true worship of our Savior. Does that make sense? So turn back over with me to chapter 15. We're keeping this thought going. I mean, this narrative is over several pages and chapters of the Chronicles here. So in chapter 15 and verse 1, and David made houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord into his place, which he had prepared for it. Last attempt he did this, they had to park it along the way, because Uzzah died under the righteous judgment of God. God killed him when he touched the ark. Why? God's holy. They weren't doing it the way God said so. Now they had the hoopla. They had a brand spanking new cart. They gave their best. They played with all their might before the Lord. They were sincere. They're giving it the best they've got. The problem was they'd mixed in a pagan practice, and God said, oh, no, I'm too holy for that. So Uzzah died, and David was displeased. Well, David, you shouldn't be displeased with God, because this was your fault. Because if you would have done it the way God said, that would have never happened. Right. Folks, God takes his worship serious. True worshipers worship in truth, doctrine, in spirit. Our hearts need to be right before the Lord. So in verse 2, he said it's only the Levites. In verse 12, they're to sanctify themselves. So when we come before God, we need to be clean to approach God, folks. Verse 13 deals with due order. Let me just read a couple of those. I don't have time to read all of chapter 15. You can do that at home. But in verse 12 it says, and he said unto them, you are the chief of the fathers, the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, see there, both ye and your brethren, that you might bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. Sanctify yourselves. Get right. Make sure you're right. Make sure you're clean before God. Okay, verse 13. For because you did it not at the first. What? Well, in chapter 13, you didn't do it right. The first time, somebody died over this because you guys messed up. I said, oh, wait a minute, David, you were the leader here. You messed up too, okay? Get the idea? Okay. It says, for the Lord our God made a breach upon us. Now he's a minute. Okay, it's on us. For that we sought him not after the due order. Did you see that? Folks, there is a due order in approaching our holy God. Worship is not anything goes. We need to be careful that we not get sloppy in our worship of God. We need to be careful we not come blended in our worship of God. Amen. So let's keep going here. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Ha! Go back to the Bible. Find out the instruction. Follow that instruction. And that worship becomes acceptable before God. So they did it the way Moses commanded. It worked out. And there's a special joy, folks, a joy that only comes from God and doing it God's way. Look in verse 16. And David spake to the chief of the Levites, to appoint them their brethren, to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals sounding, lifting up the voice with joy. See, there's joy. I imagine that music was very joyful. If you've ever heard Israeli music, it's pretty lively. So there was joy from God there to doing it the right. Verse 25, look at verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And I love it when we do it God's way, we can depend on God helping us, because you know, you and I in our flesh, we can't worship God the right way. But if we're striving to do it the right way, God's going to show up and help us do it. Amen. And then I'll show you in verse 26 what I'm talking about. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites. Did you see that? God's helping the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams. Folks, when we approach God to worship Him in truth, according to His word, we can count on Him showing up and helping us. Amen. So David, he had it right this time in verse 27. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the master of the song of the singers. David also had upon him an ephod of linen. This all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. Boy, there's a whole other message to stay focused on worship. He wasn't dancing what our pastor calls the, what was it, the boogie-woogie? I texted him after the service and said, what is a boogie-woogie? I think we all know what he's talking about. It means he was leaping for joy, spinning around. Yippee, yeah, praise the Lord. I mean, he was jumping pews, if you will. He was having a time. Why? He was bringing the ark back. For what? They're getting ready to worship. This time they're doing it according to the scripture. The Levites are doing what they're supposed to do. They've been sanctified. So when we think of John 4:23 in the New Testament, but the hour cometh and now is, present tense, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit, small s, and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship Him, for God is a spirit, big S, capital, and they that worship Him must worship Him with spirit, small s, and in truth. So yes, the Holy Spirit's involved, but folks, our spirits need to be right before God. If you're lost, your spirit is dead. It says so in Ephesians 2, that He quickeneth, maketh us alive. So when we get born again, we're born from above, we're made alive, we're a new creation, that's John 3, and our spirit is quickened, it's made alive. We're a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. Okay, when we're born, our spirit's dead. When we're saved, our spirit's made alive, and we have a new life. We're a new creation. So we're keeping our doctrine straight here. So if we're going to worship God, you must worship Him in spirit, meaning your spirit has to be alive. So a true worshiper has to be saved. And in our spirit, yea, our heart, it needs to be right with God. That means there's no room for bitterness. You can't come to the altar to worship God and remember you have aught with another brother. He says, leave your gift, go make it right, then come back and offer, okay? So is there bitterness going on in the church right now? Oh, we might not bow this knee to some small g God out there. There's no way, But we come to worship a true God with bitterness in our heart. What are we doing? We're mixing heathen practices. Spirit of unforgiveness. It's going to stop your worship, folks. A spirit of wrath. An angry spirit. You can forget worshiping God. Why do you think the devil likes to ride with you to church on Sunday morning? Why do you think everything goes wrong so you're running late? Why do you think the temptation's there to get our missionary calls it intense fellowship with the family on the way to church. Some people just call it flat out fighting. Pull in the parking lot and all of a sudden you're like transformed and smile. Hello, brother. God bless you. You know your spirit's not right. Okay? Your spirit needs to be made right. Okay? You're not going to work. You can't worship God full of lust. You can't worship Him full of greed, full of covetousness. See, we need to worship Him with a right spirit. and in truth. We know who he is. We have the truth. So I want to challenge you, church, to do your own study on worship. See what it is. See how it's done. See how to do it. Realizing that even from the text tonight, we realize that there needs to be godly music. It needs to be done with a reverential fear of God. The awe. We stand in awe of him. And in our terminology, you know what I call it? It's like being blown away. Something never happened, it just blows your mind. You know what I'm saying about blow your mind, our phrases we use. Blow your mind, blown away. We need to be blown away with God's majesty. We need to be blown away with the beauty of God's holiness. Come before him in awe. Living a life of grateful obedience. Being more and more like him. The fruit of the Spirit being evident in your life. Faithful to church. Faithful in your Bible reading. Faithful in your prayer time. Faithful in your tithes. Faithful in your offerings. Faithful in your faith promise. Y'all do faith promise here, I'm sure. Okay. Faithful in your witnessing for the Savior. Faithful in your serving of the Savior. With joy in your heart, because when you're doing it God's way, God's going to help you like he helped the Levites bearing the ark. See, how do you know that? He's the same. The same yesterday, today, and forevermore. It's the same God, folks. There's only one, and his name's Jesus. Amen. So I go back to my original question. Is there anything in your life hindering you from true worship of God? Oh, I'm not accusing anybody of bowing your knee to some false god. We wouldn't do that. I already know that. But boy, the devil's slick. He can sure come in the side door. And sin's deceitful, and I can be living in some kind of sin and being deceived, thinking I'm okay. But folks, when I realize about the beauty of his holiness, that's going to melt the facade of that deception away. And we'll see him for who he is. Then we see ourselves for who we are. And like Isaiah, on our face, to truly worship him, and we'll say, woe is me, for I'm undone. And I dwell in the midst of a people who are undone. And God cleanses us, and our natural response is when we hear the Lord say, who'll go for us? Who'll go for me? We're like, here am I, Lord. Send me. I deserve hell. I don't even deserve to be in your presence. The beauty of your holiness, I can't even approach that. And who am I? And now you've cleansed me, and you've had mercy on me, and Jesus paid that price for me, and I don't have to. Send me. I'll go. But see, our service comes out of a heart of worship of our God. And when folks are truly worshiping, then we're not going to lack in the church for those to serve him in whatever facet we can. See how it works? And that changes the drudgery and the methodical mechanicalism of, I'm serving the Lord. I'm so happy. Don't you want to serve him too? It changes all that. Because then there's the joy there. It's like, I get to serve him. You want to too? Hey, come on. I get it. Amen. But that's from him. It can't be faked or drumming up some kind of emotional high. That comes from him. So, church, tonight, let's come worship him in the beauty of his holiness. Father, we're before you this evening. I believe I preached what you've given me and what you wanted. Lord, I know this church worships you. I've been here and seen them do it. Help us to be on guard against the devil trying to come in the back door or side window. And get us to mix worldliness with your worship. But help us to truly worship you in the beauty of holiness. Lord, if our spirit, there's something in our heart tonight that's just not right, a little sideways. Our knee hasn't bowed to some other god. No, there's only one, and that's you. God, help us to keep our worship pure, unblended, that it might be pleasing in your sight, that we might have that joy, and we know that you'll help us. So help us tonight to worship you. We ask in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Everyone standing, please. So our sister begins to play the invitations open.